He's brash, he's bold, and he shares the Bible clearly. Well, most of the time. Sometimes he's a little deep, and sometimes he just comes off the deep end. He's the speaking deacon, Jeff Rossignol. Jeff points out the uncompromising, unchanging, absolute truths of the Bible. Because his opinion doesn't matter, quite frankly, and neither do yours. Have the immutable laws in Scripture change our opinion to the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
This is the first full game of the Pats I was able to see, and they won even. Usually the games I do get to see is when they lose, but they won. But in the midst of that was this commercial several times. And it's one of those Hallmark special commercials. And it's about a movie, who knows what, about a guy in a plaid shirt and a cowboy hat, and the lady in the sweaters, and the Christmas trees, and the hugs, and the finding the spirit of Christmas, right? And it just makes you go warm and gushy and cry in Christmas time, right? Yeah. And I just sit there, and every time I'd see that commercial, it's like, where's the remote? Just, ugh, because I don't like that stuff. And here's why. It's fuzzy, it's warm, it's altruistic, and it makes me so tired. Now, this isn't scripture, this is Jeff speaking. All right, this part is Jeff. If you spend all year long trying to serve Jesus, and you're trying to study well, and you're trying to be obedient, and you're working hard to serve Him, what is Christmas? Now all of a sudden everyone else gets in the spirit. Oh, well, let's give a little more. Or people who never gave at all, and come around, let's give a little this and let's do it. And all of a sudden you have this false benevolence from people who are rude to you all year long. Now it's like, oh, please, well, you just have a good day. What? Where were you in June? You know what I'm saying? And it's just like this spirit of Christmas. And it's all so fluffy and blah, and there's nothing to it. It's false, it's shallow, it's empty, it's just people trying to reach for that good feeling. I like to call it, well, those Hallmark movies. We all know the plot of all those Hallmark movies. It's the Christmas crisis, right? Something's going to happen, and that truck driver coming home in the snowstorm is going to make it on Christmas Eve, or oh no, what's going to happen? But the movie's only 2 hours long, so finally, it's midnight on Christmas Eve, and the child in the window, it's Daddy! As the truck driver, right? Right? And then he shows up and they all come in and hug and then they sing around the Christmas tree with the Grinch. That's how it always ends. Right? That's how it always ends. And those sort of things just make me go, blah. Me, personally. Now, I'm not saying that's scriptural or whatever. That's just me talking. And then when you think of visions of angels, and there was several TV shows were on that had these angels, and they're always these kind-hearted, benevolent people. You know, the angel. What was the last angel show that had the... Touched by an Angel. And then what was the one with the guy from Little House on the Prairie?
Yeah,
he had an angel show.
Highway to Heaven.
Right, like that.
Well, what happened?
It was, but all these shows, it's all that benevolent, goody, warm feelingness. And of course, what it always does in every one of these shows, as I've said the last several weeks, is it always denies Christ and denies the Bible. Those two things are always void and absent from all these good, whooshy, warmy, fuzzy stories of Christmas time and Christmas trees. And so I thought it'd be interesting. I kind of wanted to title this message, A Harsh Christmas. For the reasons, of reading the scripture, we tend to get a different light of what took place. So I thought it'd be amusing and for fun is let's take another look at the reaction of the when angels appear to people in the Christmas story. Now, if we were to remember any of the cartoons or the Sunday school books that open up for us, or you know, the movies on TV that we would watch in the Christmas time, and when the angels show up, there are these good-looking people with big golden or white wings, and they come fluttering down, and the light is warm, and they're like, "Hark ye." And everyone's like, "Oh, I'm seeing a vision from heaven." And, you know, it has that feeling to it. But that's inaccurate. That's not biblical. What does the scripture have to do? Let's take a closer look at this from an actual Bible's perspective. The first one is when the angel visits Zechariah in the temple. Now, this is key. Zechariah was a servant of God in the temple, and his wife was barren. They were both old. And an angel comes to him. And I should have put the end of this story in here because it's even funnier than the beginning. But here's what happens. In Luke chapter 1, verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, the angel, here's his reaction. He didn't say, "Oh, wow." He said he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Before I go deeper into that, Zechariah's response to seeing an angelic being was fear, was crazy, crazy fear. When we want to get scared, we might watch a horror movie or, you know, go try to find the ghost stories, and we watch the Ghost Hunters on that the Learn channel or something. And, you know, we're looking for something spooky and scary. But angels, those are those secret guardians that help us out. And we keep a plastic one on our dashboard, right, to protect us. But when a real angel shows up, human beings tremble in fear. They freak out. "Oh, we'll go away, get out of here." Ah! That's what real human beings do when they see an angel. That's what Zechariah did. It says here, and it's not fair, it says he was startled. If there was a period there, then we could say, yeah, Zechariah might have been going, "I'm working in the temple. Oh, huh, look at that. Sorry, you startled me, angel." No, it says he was startled and gripped with fear. He's like, he's freaking out, right? This is a grown adult man who worships God in the temple. If there was ever a place where there's a miracle, and don't we all go, "Give us a miracle, God, show yourself to us." When he does, we freak out. We freak out. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, an angel visits Mary. And of course, if there was ever a story that just shows on TV, the most gracious, loving lady of Mary, there an angel appears and she's like, "Yes, I will do as you say." Right? And it's this glorious thing. That's not how it began. It says here in verse 26, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God.'" Now, if we pause there for a second, was Mary afraid? Yes, because the angel said, "Don't be afraid." Now, sometimes I don't think Scripture does this fairly, or the interpretations of Scripture. Let me reframe that, say that correctly. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. And sometimes we pass over that because we're watching that TV show in our mind, where Mary's more like, "Oh, what could this be?" And we think, "Come on, more curious." No, she was greatly troubled. An angel just burst into the living room, going, "Hail Mary! Whoa!" Right? And now she's, "What in the world's going on? Look! There's an angel in my living room!" Do you get it? And she's not just wondering, "What could he be doing? doing here? Does any, I mean, for the guys in this room, do your wives ever just go, I wonder what could be going on outside? What's going on in the road there when a car pulls up? What do they do? The ladies like, what's going on? I don't know. Let's call somebody. Let's tell somebody. What's going on out there? And they're starting to really get all anxious and nervous. What's going on? And that's when there ain't even a threat. A lot of pointing fingers going on here. This is too funny. I love the honesty in this room. This is great. Now imagine if all of a sudden you're sitting in your living room. You're all oh, okay, this is funny. Too much honesty here. Well, so I'm sure you can imagine when it says Mary was greatly troubled and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You know, have you ever had someone say, what do you really mean by that? I kind of don't want to pick on ladies. I'm not trying to pick on ladies in this sense, but how many times have you told a friend, hey, how you doing? Or you tell a lady, oh, you got your hair done. Tell a lady, oh, you got your hair done. Don't tell her it looks good. Don't tell her it looks bad. Just tell a lady, oh, I see you got your hair done, and you will freak her out. What do you mean? Do you like it? Do you not like it? Put your clothes in. Come on. Right? That's what they really want to know. But in this case, she was greatly troubled. And when it says she was wondering what kind of greeting this is, it was out of fear. Why is this amazingly weird, glow-in-the-dark creature floating in my room for? That's what she was wondering. Is he here to strike me dead? Is he here to kill me? What is he here to do bad to me? Was, I am sure, her initial thought. Even though he pops into the room and says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Hey, I've never seen a glow-in-the-dark angel before, but you're floating in here, and you're looking at me, and you're freaking me out. I guarantee you that's what was in her mind. Because that would be in my mind, and that would be in your mind. It wouldn't be, okay. We wouldn't do that. And so I just want to make sure we get the stories right. Know your heart, And think about this. If you were in these situations, how would you react? And imagine, you know, if I was to finish the story, what the angel told Mary? How many of us would accept it? That's a great idea! We'd be freaked out of our minds. Let's take another look. These are the ladies going to the empty tomb. In verse, where'd I put that? Oh, yeah, I see what happened. Okay, now we're going to go first to the shepherds in the field. So, before I even read this one, think of the guys at your job who couldn't say a whole sentence without adding a few explicitives of a harsh nature. Swearing, right? They couldn't say, I'm going to tie my shoe without swearing 20 times in the midst of it. I'm going to blankety blank this blank and blank, blank, blank. Shoe. Right? We all know those folks. And imagine, they're hardworking folks, but they're harsh, just harsh. That's what the shepherds were. They weren't these folks that just sling the baby lambs over their shoulders and go with their staffs down into the desert. They didn't do that. You know, sheep, man, brandy, yeah, yeah. And they're doing the nasty things. They're chewing on who knows what. I don't think they had chew back in the day. So, but to give you an example, this is the rough crowd. The rough crowd. And so it says in Luke chapter 2, 8 and onward, it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And can't we just, don't we all just envision them around the campfire and like the nice soft paintings? And they're all there, maybe they're playing the harmonica, right, or a harp. You know, that's it. They're playing the harp. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now you picture those toughest, just those tough men who do any tough job and stay up all night to keep watch over some sheep. which is their money, the currency. These are some rugged dudes. And when the angels appeared to them, the toughest of the tough, the roughest of the rough, they were terrified. This is really destroying our Hallmark moment, isn't it? Because these folks, they're freaked out. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Wait a minute. Now, what's this? Verse 13, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" Now, just put your brains there for a second. One angel terrified them. Now the heavens split open and all these heavenly creatures come bursting out on the scene. And now they're going, then this loud angelic voice, "Praise to God!" Right? And it's blown to the whole skies. It's like grabbing a bunch of amplifiers and turning them all the way up, and everyone's just blasting their guitars. The noise, the lights, and these floating beings. What is going on? Do we ever think of that when we say when we think of that story? Or we just think of some happy little painting where these guys in dresses come out with wings, sparkling wings and halos. Is that what we really think about? From what really took place? These men were terrified. And can you imagine sitting there? The best thing you're going to hope for is maybe to throw a rock at a wolf or a bear, and all of a sudden the skies burst open. What's the deal? That really happened. And these big, gruff men are no longer big, tough, and gruff. They are terrified. And of course, it goes on to say, because they're also sharp as whips. After the angels disappear, they go, "Maybe we should go find them." Maybe we should go find them. That's how the story ends, is they go running off looking for the Savior. Talk about a hint. Talk about a hint. All right. Let's keep moving. Resurrection Sunday. Here's the story. In Matthew 28, 1 through 5, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Whoa! What would happen if we came to church some Sunday morning and an angel decided to burst into the scene? What sort of worship service would that be? I don't think I need to embellish the story, but it sounds pretty cool, and it would make some really cool special effects in a movie to see this event take place. Violent earthquakes, the soldiers just like, oh! You know, on Mythbusters, I've never seen that show except for Thursday. They actually were trying to get goats. You ever seen that where goats, they kind of faint? Fainting goats. And you scare them enough and they just go, and they get all stiff and they just boink. They belly up. They fall right over. It's incredibly funny.
Are they dead or do they just faint?
They don't even faint. What happens is the fear locks up their muscles and they just go, boing, and then they boink, fall over. It's really funny. I would get a goat just to do that. It'd make you feel better. Therapy. Goat scaring therapy. Anyway, the point of that is these guys were so scared that it happened to them. They just, and they fell right over. So, as you can see, the reaction in the Christmas stories to angels is not like those poetic musicals that we're going to be watching very soon. This was real. This was harsh. This was powerful. This was freaky. And I'm really curious if an angel appeared on the scene today, how people would interpret that. I'm not going to talk about it today, but what would they say they saw?
UFOs.
Maybe. Yeah. How many other floating glow-in-the-dark beings do you see daily or often at all, you know? And how would you interpret it? Yeah. Just a thought. So here's another story from Revelation. Well, of course there's scary stuff in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. What happens when John, the guy who wrote the gospel according to John, sees the glorified Christ? Oddly enough, John reacts like the guards did when he saw the angel. In verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." That's a vision. Keep in mind, this is all about Christmas. This is all about Christmas. When you think Christmas, do you think of Jesus as described that way? Or do we think of the little plastic baby that's in our plastic manger, in our plastic manger scene? That is the potency and power of God being revealed to us. And it's no secret it's been revealed to us. So I want to take a moment just to talk about the nature of Christ. I was making a joke this morning before the service, like, it seems like every message I do seems to be coming back to Jesus. Something about the New Testament, just about everywhere you go, this verse is about Jesus. I wonder if there's a connection there. There is a connection there. And we're getting ready to celebrate the Christ Mass. We like to call it Christmas, but it means Christ Mass. Actually, that should be M-A-S-S. It's on your bulletin. M-A-S-S means celebration. That's why Catholics go to church or service, they call it the Mass. They're going to celebration. It's the Christ celebration. That's what Christmas is. At the mall each year, we get to choose our music. I have no choice in it. You can either choose non-religious Christ Mass music or religious Christ Mass music. That's a tough one. Isn't that weird? You can't even sing Christmas without acknowledging Christ. There's even Mariah Carey cannot avoid singing Christmas and give glory to Christ, even though I don't know if she knows him or not, but most of her songs and her stuff don't seem to be pointing glory to God. Yet, even at Christmas, even the unsaved people who don't know God from a hole in their head will say Christ Mass. Ha ha! Isn't that great? They tried to hide it from the stores. Happy holidays. Oh, you know holiday means holy day? You can't even say that! Pick something else! Happy winter season! So the nature of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. It's such a powerful thing. Was Jesus a good teacher? Sure. Jesus was also God. So here we go, Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Whoa! What could the role of Jesus be? How do you respond to verses like that? What do I need to preach? If that wasn't clear enough on the importance of Christ, who he is, his role, we are Christians, we are not religiosans, right? We're not Protestants in the sense we are Christians. We follow Christ first. And if a Protestant faith goes and decides to reject Christ, we do not. We follow Christ. He is everything, all about everything, for everything. I don't know how else to say it. Let's just keep on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Just in case someone's doubting that Jesus is God, from all these other verses, here's another one. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Bam! Just in case you have a friend who's not sure who Jesus is, that's another slam dunk in your face. And then Colossians 2:10, and you, us, have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Whoa! Jesus is awesome. Jesus is Christmas. There's some spirit. We're going to get to some spirit here in a second. You want to hear the spirit of Christmas? We're coming up on it. Now, what has he done? Jesus, this is from Colossians, verses chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he, God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow. That's who Jesus is. And that's why he came here. What a great Christmas gift that is. So let's get on to the spirit of Christmas. Here's what the spirit of Christmas looks like. It looks like Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writes, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." Whoa. Are you following me here? That's the spirit of Christmas. That's what Christmas time is all about. And guess what? That's what every other time is all about. From beginning to end, you exist for one purpose, to figure out what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. You're either going to yield to him and be his slave, or you're going to be a slave to sin and booted into hell. Those are the only two options for every human being on the planet. That is it. What do you choose? So we go on to Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, talking about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul goes on to say, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent with you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm in your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." He goes on to say this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." I pick on churches this way. Any church that claims they're the way. I didn't say Pawpaw Bible Church is the way. Jesus is the way. Not Pawpaw Bible Church. Do you get it? This coming here in this to this service this morning is not going to get you to heaven. If you come here every Sunday for the rest of the life, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Christ, his death and resurrection is the only way to heaven. And this human traditions and basic principles of the world, that's do, do, do. Do, do, do. That's what the lost believe. They believe they are working for a chance to get to heaven. For the Christian, it is to be forgiven and then become holy. Now, if you all take your bulletins that I give you every week, and you turn it clockwise in your direction, you will see this is different. I have five disciplines up here. These disciplines do not save you. What they do is these are the disciplines that a Christian should be focusing on to do, to increase your knowledge, your wisdom, your holiness, not your salvation. That's totally different things. Did I say that right? I'm going to have to listen to this. Listen. You see, you don't want God to judge you on your works to decide if you're going to heaven. You want God to forget your works. Please, don't look at my works. And look at the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. The fruit of a forgiven person is work. So if you were to look at this list, that I worship God, I love worshiping God. Fellowship, that means that I get together with other Christians and talk about God, not football. What's my ministry? Discipleship, what was my discipleship practice this week? How did I learn this week? Aside from church on Sunday morning, when did I study the Bible? Evangelism, when did I tell somebody about Jesus? These are things we're commanded to do, not so that we go to heaven, but a saved person wants to wrestle with those, wants to do them, because they are desperately in love with Jesus. Because Jesus forgave them and took them to heaven despite their sinful nature. Do you understand? That's the Christmas spirit. The five disciplines of the Christmas spirit. Now let's all sing that song from the Grinch. Where are you, Christmas? Right? Right here! Every day, all day, working it, making it happen, living for Jesus. We are slaves of Christ now and forever. And we want to do what we can to please him for what he did for us. And that is merely, only our duty. So I'm going to wrap it up with this. Just a few more descriptions of who Jesus is, and then we'll wrap it up with a little word study together. Here we go. Beginning with Hebrews 1:8, where it says, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Just a couple other words of who Jesus is. God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The mighty God, the everlasting God, the true God, my Lord and my God, God my Savior, overall God blessed forever, the God of the whole earth, God manifest in the flesh, our God and Savior, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the highest. Those are all terms in the Bible used for Jesus. Whoa! God is awesome. So let's just, if you got a pencil or a crayon, or maybe a little spittle, just try to underline in your bulletin here. Let's just go over a few words here from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It's right there in your bulletin. Just go in there and underline the descriptive terms of Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus, written, 1,000 years or so before Christ makes his appearance. Say what?
What'd you say?
Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. And it's at the bottom of your bulletin right there.
I don't have a bulletin.
Oh, if you don't have a bulletin, it's in your Bible.
We need more bulletins. Yes.
Okay. I'll print more bulletins.
Okay, thank you.
So, here it goes. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And verse 7, "Of the increase of his kingdom, of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth for even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That is Christmas. That is the spirit of Christmas. Christmas is about Christ, our King, our Lord. I think I've used enough descriptive terms. It's so evident who we serve, who we are slaves to. Let us live for him, and may the true Christmas spirit of power, of courage, give you the courage to tell people, because that's the one thing, you know, I started by making stink about Christmas and all the warm, fuzzy, nothing, you know, and all that stuff, but I'm going to end with this. Christmas for the Christian is an opportunity to say, hey, Jesus Christ ain't on the cross anymore. He's alive, and I serve him. Do you serve him? Do you know who he is? Tell me if you think you know who he is. Come on, give me those terms. Good teacher, nice guy. Okay, did you know he's God? Are you ready for that this month to tell people who Jesus really is? Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful. And the way you so clearly point out your plan of salvation, your plan of the role of your son Jesus and who he is, undeniable. As your servants here, Father, may we be bold in Christ to tell people who you really are. And may we take the true Christmas spirit of worship and fellowship and ministry and discipleship and evangelism with us, that we would bear the fruit of discipline of a saved, forgiven soul. What else is there, Father? Certainly this is the highest of the highest call ever. May we not belittle it, but dive into it. Glorify your name, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit to the Father God.